Please open your copies of God's Word in the book of Ephesians, and we are going to consider tonight chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, verses 20 to 24. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. And we've read this passage before. If you remember, we have considered verses 17 to 19 before. Now we are going to consider the second part of it, verses 20 to 24. So if you are there, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Congregation, this is God's word. Verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Congregation of the Lord, this is God's word. You may be seated. Now, in your bulletins, you have Lord's Day 33. Let me just read the questions and answers for you. Question 88. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Answer. Two things. The dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. 89. What is the dying away of the old self? Answer. To be genuinely sorry for sin and more to hate and run away from it. 90. What is the rising to life of the new self? Answer. Wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. 91. But what are good works? Answer. Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for his glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. So, dear congregation of the Lord, I don't know if you have seen it. If you have not, I highly recommend it. There is a kids movie that was released, I think, 3 years ago or four. It's called The Wolf Walkers. And the animation of it, the cartoons and everything is just gorgeous, really beautiful. The story is the story of this girl who during the nights can transform into a wolf. And this girl has the pack of wolves that follow her, and they go exploring the forest in the night, and is one of those explorations as she's running with her wolves that she encounters another girl who apparently has the power to become a wolf walker, but she doesn't know that yet. So when the second girl learns to be how to become a wolf, she learns this new power. Her behavior is very interesting. Although she is in the body of a wolf, it takes her some time to get used to the idea of being a wolf. That is, she is a wolf and she needs to run like a wolf, and she needs to have her own pack of wolves, but it's kind of awkward at the beginning. She cannot do it. She tries to walk in two legs and so on. It's kind of awkward, and yet she gets better at it in time. And I am talking about this movie because this is the perfect example about how to speak of gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are Christians. Think about it. We are wolves. We are Christians, so to speak. We are saved by grace. We are new creatures, and we need to start behaving like Christians. And at first, it may be awkward. At first, you don't know how to act. At first, you don't know how to manage yourself, but you need to grow into it. And so tonight, the Heidelberg Catechism guides us to consider what gratitude means. How do we look at it? What does that consist of? And we will see it in two parts. First, dying to self, and second, living for Christ. So dying to self and living for Christ. And I think that's in page 5 of your bulletins. So let's see the first part, dying to self. So if you've been with us, you will remember that we have learned everything about how our salvation works, how our salvation was granted to us. But we also need to remember that the message of the scriptures is not only about justification, or is not only about salvation. If we were to stay with justification only, that is, if the whole purpose of the gospel was to make you just justified, then we will have to cut the Bible in a quarter of pieces, or half of the Bible, and ignore it, because that's exactly what the rest of the Bible talks about. To put it simply, boys and girls, the Word of God speaks more than just about justification. Our own shorter catechism is a witness of that, since one of the answers affirms that the Scriptures teaches us two things: what man is to believe about God, and what duty does God require from man. Again, there is more to the Christian life than just justification. You are saved. So what? That's the point of tonight. No Christian can say something like, "I am justified, therefore I am good as I am. I don't need anything else. God doesn't require anything else from me." Such affirmation denies the witness of Scriptures. Why? Well, because Scriptures affirm all over the place that God's purpose for us in election, in salvation, is to conform us after the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20 puts it in a very interesting way. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Notice what Paul is saying here. Our old nature is dead, crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. As if somehow all that we did, all that we were, those old sins, those things that we delighted in doing, had been left on the cross. And instead of that, we have received new bodies, new life. Life, that Apostle Paul affirms, is Christ's life. The same life that runs through Jesus Christ is the same life that is running through you. Perhaps the most potent way to put it will be to say that Christ takes dominion over your body, dominion over your inclinations, your desires. All of you, everything that you are, starts living in a new way in you and through you. And that is gratitude, is obedience to Christ, precisely because Christ lives in us. So the Christian life lives for Christ, grows in sanctification. It's continually being conformed after the image of Christ, precisely because it is the same Christ who is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, who has sent the Holy Spirit, and this Spirit has taken possession of us by his power, and now guides and directs our lives. Since that is the reality of our Christian life, since there is more to it than just justification, then how does that look like? What are we to do? How do we know how or what that salvation looks like? Listen to the Heidelberg Catechism. It looks like these two things: the dying away of the old self and the rising of the new, the rising to life of the new. As you know, this is nothing but biblical language. A Christian is a new creature in Jesus Christ. It is kind of like the wolf walker girl I was talking to you about. She discovered that she can become a wolf. Now she needs to behave like a wolf because she is a wolf. The Christian has been saved by Christ, belongs to Christ. Jesus Christ lives in him. He is born anew in Jesus Christ. And now he or she needs to walk, needs to behave, needs to talk like a Christian, precisely because he is a Christian. God doesn't force us to be something that we are not. No, God makes us Christian first. He gives us new life first. And then he asks us to live as Christians. And in order for us to live as Christians, he gives us every single tool that we need. We have the Spirit living in us. We have Word so we can be cleansed by that word. We have sacraments, so we can grow in Jesus Christ through the sacraments. We have church community, and so on. So as you can see, being a Christian, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, quoting from scriptures, consists in two parts. Dying to yourself is the first one. But what does that mean again? Listen to Paul in our text in verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. See, here the Apostle Paul talks in a way that is easy to comprehend to us, isn't it? If you want, boys and girls, think about what Paul is saying in terms of food. There is a caveat, though. Pretend that you are a zombie. And that all that you eat is rotten food. So Paul says that living like the old self will be like you being a zombie eating rotten food. So you enter in your house, you know, salivating, and you see rotten tomatoes, and you go, oh, delicious. Squash with flies and everything, and you go, oh, this is perfect. There is also flies over pieces of meat and some dirty spots and nasty green spots on the meat. But you eat it, you look at it, and you proceed to it like it's nothing. For you, that is normal food. The bad stench, the stomach pain afterwards, the sicknesses that follow, normal to you. From your perspective, there is nothing wrong with eating that kind of food because all your senses, all of you, is dead. But then one day, in a miraculous way, you stop being a zombie. You suddenly become alive again. And your taste buds become alive. Your eyes are able to see colors. And your nose now can smell and is disgusted by this nasty smell of the rotten food that comes from that room. And suddenly you are not entirely sure about that food. Your stomach gets revolted just thinking about this nasty food that you have in front of you. And then you move over to a different room and you find fresh, clean, very beautiful looking vegetables. Recently prepared food that smells delicious and looks delicious. And now that you are alive, you crave this fresh food and it tastes delicious for you. So because you are alive, rotten food will never be a good idea for you. It will be foolish if you eat of that piece of rotten food. It will make you sick. In the same way with the Christian life. We were walking dead. We were zombies, spiritually speaking, but not anymore in Jesus Christ. That's not who we are. And so to go back and live like zombies would be foolish. It will harm us, and it will be contrary to what alive people would normally do. In fact, it will become disgusting to you. That is what it means to die to yourself. It means to follow Christ, to deny your passions, to deny your old cravings, to deny the fact that you want what you want, and there is no one that can stop you. In fact, Kevin DeYoung has this really cool book called The Hole in Our Holiness, and he has put it quite well. He says, the more we grow in sanctification, the more we realize how sinful and how short we fall from God's standards. So it's to see that what we were doing was wrong, and we don't want to do it anymore. So to put off the old self, to die to sin, means that we are not going to like it when we sin. When we disobey our parents, we're going to feel guilty. When we not come to church, it's going to feel weird, as if we lack something. It is not going to be easy to lie. And if we do it, we're going to repent. To die to self means that there are things that we did before that we will not want to do anymore. It means that it means to put God in the center and others before ourselves and to serve them. That is the point of self-denial, is to remove ourselves from the picture so we can serve God and serve others. God the Father, in Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, is slowly moving us away from ourselves. And this process of hating sin, of denying ourselves, takes the whole of our lives. And it will never, as we read today, it will never be complete until we reach glory. While we are in this world, we're a mix of success and failures. And sometimes it's going to feel more like failures more than anything else. But we will repent. We will cling to Christ. Perfection, again, is not obtained in this life. It's impossible. It will only happen in glory. But in the meantime, we will always seek to go back to Christ for forgiveness and for renewal. Now, having said that, let us move to our second point, living for Christ. Now, what does it mean to live for Christ? Here the Apostle Paul once again, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See, basically, this is what the Heidelberg is kind of echoing in different words. It means wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. Two things that we need to take account of here. The first one is that growing in Christ, desiring to obey Christ, is something that happens in us naturally and organically. This doesn't mean that we are lazy about it, though. Not at all. Notice how Paul affirms that we need to put on. This is a very active verb. It's something that we need to strive for, desire to do. It's actively seeking to do it. Now, again, how does that look? How does that work? How do we do it? How can we create a desire in us to follow Jesus Christ? The answer is by becoming familiar with God's word, by praying, by coming to church, by asking God to fill us with His Spirit so we may be changed. Let me put an example of that. If in order to grow in Christ, you need to read as scriptures, then bring yourself up to the task. Set a goal, boys and girls. I say something like, today I'm going to start reading scriptures one chapter a day, two chapters a day. Don't be too ambitious either. Just start small and keep it up. And when you feel like you don't want to, force yourself to it. This is a very organic way of doing it. Now, you may be thinking, forcing yourself to it doesn't feel like organic. But that's actually how it works. Organic is synonymous of working for it. Think about a flower or a plant. They instinctively rotate themselves towards the sun so they can receive the light of the sun and receive the heat and feed themselves. But they have to move towards the sun. It is a very organic process, even though the plants have to move towards the sun. In the same way with the Christian life, Christians cannot be lazy, and they cannot make a contrast between privilege and duty. That's a false dichotomy. Being lazy actually is mechanical, is doing what you're not supposed to do. But to move towards Christ, to seek His presence, to read the scriptures, to force yourself to do it, is not only good, but also organic. It's part of your spiritual diet. It's how you work. It's flower moving towards the sun. You need to move towards the sun. Scriptures speak about this in many different ways. Listen to Romans 8:13. If you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body and you will live. Notice the emphasis. If the Spirit is in us, we will put to death the deeds of the body. Listen to Joel chapter 2, verse 13. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, is slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster. Same thing here. Notice the active verbs. Rend your hearts, return to the Lord. These imply movement. Don't stale yourself. Don't stay there. Move towards Christ. Seek His presence. Be like the flower who moves towards the sun. And in the same way, move towards Christ. The same thing in Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord. Same idea. So as you can hear, scriptures speak about us wanting to do this, seeking to do this, us moving towards actively seeking God and doing good works. This thought, however, leads us to the second thing I wanted to tell you, namely that this activity, this desire, this demand for moving towards Christ is produced by no one else than the Holy Spirit in you. It is both things at the same time. We truly desire Christ, we truly are to move ourselves to Him, and yet at the same time, this desire is implanted in us by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We do it all because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And it can be no other way, because life in the Son of God is a spiritual life. It's a different kind of life that we cannot obtain by ourselves or grow in our own strength. Which means also that only those who are alive in Christ are capable of showing this kind of life. And only those who are in Christ can perform good, true good works. Let me put it this way. A man can be the more selfless person in the world. He can donate all his possessions. He can be like Bill Gates. Think about Bill Gates, the richest man in the world. Give all his money, donate everything that he possesses, then go and become like Mother Teresa in Calcutta, Mother Bill in Calcutta, living like poor, serving everyone over there, and yet at the same time that will amount to nothing before God. Why? Precisely because of what I already told you. Good works are fruits, the evidence that we belong to Christ. They are produced by the Holy Spirit who is sanctifying us to look more like Jesus Christ. If we have no Christ in us, if we have not believed in Him, then the good works that we can do are only dirty rags, as Isaiah already told us. So this is why it's important to define what are a good work. How do we understand good works? What does that mean? And who gets to decide? Listen to the Heidelberg Catechism. What are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for His glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. This answer of the Heidelberg defines exactly what good works are, and it's very freeing and liberating, isn't it? And this answer is super important. Again, what are the good works? What kind of good works God accepts before His presence? For example, some have affirmed that a good work would be to invite poor children once a year to the movies and to buy each one of them popcorn and soda. That is not bad in itself, is it? But is it a good work before God? Will God see it and say, good job, you deserve heaven? Others will affirm that a good work is to be an activist for ecological change. Others will say that a good work is to become an activist for exploring Mars. Others will march to get rid of farting cows because they are destroying our planet. Others will affirm that a good work is to allow people to be true to themselves. I mean, why are you such a bad people? Just let them be. Under certain evolutionary ethics, a good work will be to kill those who are sick because they are the weak ones and they are not fit to survive. Think Nazi Germany. But is that a good work before God? And again, who gets to decide? The Heidelberg is showing us tonight that God, His law, and no one else and nothing else determine what a good work is. And notice the order, because that is important. In order for a good work to be a good work, it has to be done out of true faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means only the regenerate, only Christians can perform good works. The second characteristic is that good works need to conform to God's law. Easy peasy lemon squeezy, the Ten Commandments. So for example, to go on vacations with your family and to skip church on the Lord's Day may be a good idea from a human perspective, but it's not a good work before God. In fact, it will be actually the contrary. You will be in violation of the fourth commandment. Or if your neighbor shows up with a new hairdo and asks you if you think it looks good on him, and you are dying to tell him this is the worst idea in the history of ideas. It looks nasty on him. But you don't say that. You say it looks amazing and wonderful in him, that he should never change his hairdo because this is the most handsome man in the world that you have ever seen because of the new hairdo. He may be feeling happy right now, but you have lied to God and to him, and you have denied God's law. So good works are done by Christians only, and they are done in conformity to God's law and for God's glory. So the law of God does have a place for us Christians inside and outside of the church. And it is that law that informs our obedience, that teaches us what we are to do, how we are to obey the Lord Jesus Christ now that we belong to him. When we change that law for something else, and listen to that very well, when we change God's law for something else, we are falling in traditions, something that we have made up but that are good for nothing. Our dear brother John, please forgive me, John, he used to say, when I grew up, there was three commandments. Don't smoke, don't drink, and don't go with girls who do. That's tradition. That is not God's commandment. Don't add it to scriptures. Now, this is, of course, just a taste of what is to come. What you need to take with you tonight is this. God has saved you already in the Lord Jesus Christ, congregation. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be certain that God will work in you by the power of his Holy Spirit. Slowly? Yes. Imperfectly in this life? Yes. Yet at the same time, securely and certainly. And he will make you more and more like Jesus Christ until we die. In this life, again, we will never do it perfectly. But Jesus has hold of you. He will never let you go, and he will never abandon you. As you walk the Christian life, you will walk growing in Christ, looking more like him. Sometimes it will be big steps. Sometimes it will be really small steps. Always imperfectly. Always feeling like you have advanced one step and then go back 10 steps. That is how it is. But Jesus will never let you go. And that is a comfort, isn't it? Why would that be? Because our salvation doesn't depend on what you do and how many good works you perform. It depends on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our good works, although we are to desire them, although we are to do them, they too depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. And because we belong to him, we will do it. We will obey him. And at the end of our lives, we will be received by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be perfectly conformed after his image. That is our hope. Because we are going there, because we are going to be received, then we behave in gratitude. Then we obey his law. So tonight, may that be a comfort for us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reality that we belong to you, that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, that his Spirit lives in us and empowers us to live the Christian life. Sometimes we will do that well, and many other times, as you know, Lord, we will fail miserably. But Father, we thank you that our salvation, our status before you, doesn't depend on us. It depends on the Lord Jesus Christ. So comfort our hearts tonight. Empower us to live a life for your glory. So in everything, we seek to honor you, follow you, and to be conformed after your image. Help us, Lord, because we need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.